The first reading is taken from the Acts of the Apostles, reading from chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. And that's on page 909 of the Black Pew Bibles. So that's Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes, and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Good. There's a church in the States called Redeemer Presbyterian, which is in New York, and there's a guy called Tim Keller, who's quite a good preacher, and they don't put on when he's on, because people just go to listen to Tim Keller. It's a little bit like our Pathfinders. We never tell them when I'm going to be preaching because they know what's going to happen. We're going to get them in the service and they're going to have to listen to a sermon. So just to say that the Pathfinders are in here today, it's great to see you. Hopefully everyone's got a sheet and a pen and hopefully you can follow this sermon as we go along. Okay, fantastic. Why don't I pray? Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your mercy to us each and every morning. It's new. I pray that you would shower your mercy on us today. Help us to think what it means for your kingdom to come and your will be done. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I became a Christian when I was 23 in a Baptist church in Liverpool called Bridge Chapel. And it wasn't until I went to Prague in 2005 to live there that I went to my first Anglican service as a Christian. And I've got to say, I didn't like it at all. It felt like I'd gone back 200 years and I was participating in some ancient ritualistic ceremony. The biggest issue was the liturgy. People were saying things and they weren't filled with awe over the things they were saying. They looked absolutely miserable about Jesus rather than be filled with joy. The only other time I've experienced such a feeling was when I went to Goodison Park. Now, move forward to 2010 and I get an interview for a job in an Anglican church. It's this one, in case you hadn't made a connection. Okay. And one of the big questions Kathy, my wife, asked me is, are you able to worship in a place like this that might be similar to the church in Prague? And I think, you know, it was a real issue. And I suspect for many of you here today, it is, or it has been a real issue for you here at St. John's. Can you worship saying the same things each week? Don't they lose their meaning? Now here's the thing, every church has its own liturgy. And by liturgy, I mean the way the service is conducted and the things that people say from the front. The church in Liverpool, in Bridge Chapel, had its own liturgy. I could sit down 5 minutes before the service was about to begin and I could tell you what was going to happen in the service. I could also say what they were going to say from the front. They had this little gem that they said every week. G, glorify God. E, edify believers. M, multiply disciples. So every week the liturgy was gem, and they would say this all the time. Now, if you're from a non-Anglican background and you've gone to other churches, then you will know those other churches also have a liturgy. That is, they do things in a certain way. They say things in a certain way. Every church has its own liturgy. And one of the biggest concerns we have with liturgy, isn't it, and the words we say, is that they become a little bit like white noise. Now, I lived on the Wirral for 22 years, and our house backed onto the Chester train line. So every 15 minutes, a train would go past. If I was in the garden, I would hear that train. But if I was in our home, I didn't hear the noise because we were so used to it, it was like white noise. But if we had a guest or a visitor come over, they would be, what's going on? Is it like an earthquake? What's happening? Are the Scousers invading? And it wasn't anything too bad. Believe me, we had plans for that. But what it was the train. It was white noise to us, but it was real noise to them. So the way you stop a noise becoming, the sound of a noise becoming like white noise, is you have to be intentional. So you have to set kind of a little clock that goes off a minute before the train comes to make you aware that a train is coming, listen out for it. Now to stop liturgy becoming white noise, we have to be intentional. So every time we say the creed or the confession or the Lord's Prayer, we have to get ourselves ready for it. We have to be prepared for what we're going to say. We have to think about it so the words overflow in our heart a sense of joy. Rather than us being miserable like we've just heard that Take That are going to split up again. Now here's the big thing I want you to hear from a non-Anglican. The liturgy we say in this church is one of the strengths of the church. I'll say that again because you might think I'm talking a different language. The liturgy we say in this church is one of the strengths of the church. Why? Because we either say things that come from the Bible, such as the Lord's Prayer, or we say things that help us align ourselves with God. So when we say the confession, we are acknowledging that we are not right in the presence of God, that God is holy, that we are not, and we have to confess that difference. And then when we say the creed, we are saying that we align ourselves with Orthodox Christian teaching of 2 millennia, and we are able to articulate what we believe to other people. If you go to other churches and they don't say the creed and you ask them what they believe, honestly, sometimes it can mumble. But here we have a way of explaining that. But there's a condition on this. The liturgy is only a strength if we put some work into it. Now don't get me wrong, there's going to be some mornings where your baby's been up all night, you come down the stairs and the dog's been sick on the carpet, or maybe you're feeling a little bit rough. I get it, we've been in those positions, and you might be in that now. And sometimes we just sit here and we just mouth the words, okay? And okay, that's going to happen. But most weeks though, we have a choice whether we're going to be lazy with the liturgy, or whether we're going to think and marvel about what we're actually saying. And don't get me wrong, we're saying it together. We're not saying it as individuals. We're saying this as a group of people who've been saved by Christ to worship together as a body. And that's a wonderful privilege to be able to do that as well. So as you know, the kind of liturgy that we're looking at this term is the Lord's Prayer. And I have the pleasure of preaching on the second and third petition, Your Kingdom Come, Your Will Be Done on Earth as It Is in Heaven. And I hope by the end of this sermon, we are eager to say the Lord's Prayer and we're eager to say it with a sense of awe and wonder about what the words mean. Because I think this prayer is a prayer contained with so much grace. But to understand this grace, we've got to think about why we might not want to say this prayer. We've also got to say why we need to say this prayer. So the outline for this sermon is threefold today. We're going to be thinking about why we don't want the prayer, why we need the prayer, and why we love the prayer. So if you've got a Bible and you can open it to page 811, we'll just remind ourselves of the Lord's Prayer. Page 811. If you are new here, or you're not a Christian, or you're a Christian who is just tight, then you can please take this black Bible away with you. That's our gift from St. John's to you. Please take it away. So page 811, Matthew chapter 6. Picking it up in verse 9. So Jesus says, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the word of the Lord. Now, point number one is we don't want this prayer. We don't want this prayer. Now, I sometimes get told off in my house. Well, I often get told off in my house, okay? But sometimes I get told off because I sing songs and I've forgotten the lyrics, or I'm making up the lyrics, or I'm singing inappropriate lyrics, okay? So I might be singing, you know, "My Body's So Bootylicious." And Kathy will point out, "Do you know what that word means?" I'm like, "I just think it means that I'm looking good today." And then she'll explain the context of it. And then I'll realize that I don't want my daughter singing about her body being so bootylicious as Beyonce would. So a lot of you don't get that reference. That's fine. Apply it to songs you've been singing and then you realize they're not great songs to sing. Okay. I sometimes wonder if we really understood the Lord's Prayer, would we say this prayer at all? Think about what Jesus is teaching us to pray. Jesus is teaching us to pray, "God's kingdom come, God's will be done." This goes against everything our culture and everything I think we, "Oh man, what's that? You spoiled it there. I was building up to all that. They just, man, sense of, no, don't hide it now because they've all seen it. Let's leave." Oh, big, so much for the big, anyway, it doesn't matter. Okay. Where are we up to? Okay, so it goes against everything our culture teaches and everything we believe as well. You see, we live in a time where self is king. We live in a world of self. Think about one of the most used words in our vocabulary at the minute. It is selfie, isn't it? Everyone wants to take a selfie. It's all about the selfie. It's all about us. If any kingdom is to come, it has to be our one, the one we're the king of. See, to be true to yourself and to fulfill yourself comes when your will is driving your life. I don't know if anyone called it, but there's a guy called Obama. I think he's from Spain. He was in our country this week, and he might still be here. And somebody asked him a question about his presidency. Is it a successful one? And he said, "I think in years to come, people are going to look back and see it was a success because I was true to myself." So what's Obama saying? He's saying success comes when you're being true to yourself. You see, if we're being honest, we all want to be the king of our castle because we all think other people are dirty rascals. We all think that. We want people to bow down to our demands. We want people to grant us royal pardons for our misdemeanors. And we love it when people serve us because we've brought into the lie that we're totally worth it. And the latest debate about the rights of self is over gender. If your will is to be a girl, then you're a girl. If your will is to be a boy, then you're a boy. At the end of the day, you're the king of your life, so you get to choose which gender you want to be known as. The self-expression of your kingdom is the most important issue. We live at a time where self is king. Now, there's a few people in this room who will remember the 1950s really well, because that's when they were 30. And in the 1930s, there was a TV show called Father Knows Best, and the lead guy was a guy called Jimmy Anderson. That would never get made now, that TV program, would it? Father Knows Best. It's accused of sexism. Okay, and are we talking about one father because some people have two fathers? Are we talking about a mother who feels like she's a father? It just wouldn't get made anymore, would it? Father does not know best. But this is a description of that show. Someone said, whenever the kids need advice on anything at all, they can always turn to their father because father knows best. Ah, that's the 1950s, you may think. We've moved on from these primitive times. But Jesus hasn't. How does the Lord's Prayer start? Our Father in heaven. When Jesus says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done," he's basically saying, "Father knows best." Now, this is ludicrous to our modern ears because if there is a God, we believe we're smarter than him. We don't want any God, an old-fashioned stick in the mud trying to keep us from joy. We don't want this God who's trying to suppress our true selves. This prayer is asking us to do something that we don't want to do, and we have to acknowledge it first. We don't want to give up our right to rule. We don't want to give up our right to do our own will. We certainly don't want to do what this ancient and outdated father's telling us to do. No, to be honest, this is not a prayer for our time. And even in our Christian prayers, when we pray, are we really praying for our will, or are we praying for the will of the Father? So we'll pray for job promotions, we'll pray for the health of people, we'll pray for the success of our children, the growth of church, our retirement plans, government decisions, our finances, even the weather. And when we're praying, are we praying for our will to be done, or are we praying for God's will to be done? And quite often, if God answers our prayer in a way that we didn't want it to go, if we react with anger, then it might be a sign that actually we were more concerned with our will than the will of God. If we're being honest, this is not a prayer that we want. We would rather have our kingdom come. We would rather have our will be done on Sunday and every other day for that matter as well. We do not want this prayer. But point number two is we need this prayer. We need this prayer. Now, I'd love it if science tomorrow, because sometimes it does happen, doesn't it? Sometimes they say red wine's bad for you. Sometimes they say red wine's good for you. Sometimes they say cabbage is bad for you. And they never say cabbage is good for you. But I would love it if science said pizza was healthy. I'd love it if tomorrow there was, over the front pages, okay, if no one else dies. But if over the front pages there was, you know, pizza is healthy. That'd be fantastic news, because I could eat loads of pizza, and I love pizza. But as it stands, pizza is unhealthy. I don't like the fact that pizza is unhealthy, but it is unhealthy. Now, when I eat pizza, I'm eating it knowing it's unhealthy, and it's probably going to quicken my death. Now, as we've just said, we don't like Jesus telling us to pray for God's kingdom or God's will. We'd much prefer our kingdom and our will to be done. We want to ignore God's kingdom, like I want to ignore pizza is unhealthy. However, we can't get away from the fact that God's kingdom exists. Ian read the passage in Acts, didn't he? And the passage in Acts is all about Jesus' ascension back into heaven. And we talk a lot in church, don't we? We talk about Jesus' birth. We talk about Jesus' life. We talk about Jesus' death. We talk about Jesus' resurrection. But we don't talk that much about the ascension. It's a little bit like Marlon from the Jackson 5. Nobody really refers to it. Now, some of you are going to have to Google that, because Marlon actually is in the Jackson 5, okay, but he's so obscure and nobody gets that reference. And that's the point. Nobody understands the ascension because we don't talk about it that often. And when you have to explain the point, it no longer is worth saying. I'm just speaking out, okay. But the ascension is great news, because the ascension is God's crowning of King Jesus. You see, in Acts 1, what we have is you have the disciples and they get a ground view of what's going on with Jesus and the ascension. They're seeing Jesus being taken into the sky. Now, the flip side of this is in Daniel 7. In Daniel 7, Daniel gets a vision of the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father. And God the Father is presented, or the Lord Jesus is presented to God the Father. And in Daniel 7, you have this coronation. We're told that in Daniel 7 that God the Father gives dominion and glory and a kingdom. And this kingdom is an eternal kingdom. It shall not pass away, and one shall not be destroyed. So what's happening is in Daniel 7 is preparing us for the day when the Father will give the kingdom to the Son. And Acts 1 is confirmation that Jesus is the King of God's kingdom. Now, there's been a lot of news this week, hasn't there? But the Queen was 90, I think, on Thursday, and she looks great for it, doesn't she? She looks fantastic. But would you believe that there's some people in this country who do not want a monarch? Boo hiss those people. Now, just because they don't want a monarch, it doesn't change the fact that if they live in England, Queen Elizabeth II is their queen. They might not like it, but she is their queen. It's a bit like King Jesus. People might not want King Jesus to be their king. But if you are on planet Earth, which most of us are, okay, if you are on planet Earth, then Jesus is your king, whether you like it or not. You see, the Lord's Prayer reminds us that God has established his mighty king. Your kingdom come. We say that because God has a kingdom, and God has a king, and his name is Jesus. But have you ever thought about what type of kingdom it is that God's bringing in? So we've got your kingdom come. What type of kingdom is that? Well, in Acts 1, the disciples are talking about, you know, is it now that the kingdom's going to come? They think it's going to be some kind of political kingdom, some kingdom that's going to come and get rid of the Romans. That's not what it's talking. It's talking about a spiritual kingdom, who is a kingdom of love. So when we say your kingdom come, we are saying that we want to be part of this kingdom of love. That we want to experience the love that God the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. When we're saying your kingdom come, we are saying that we want to love people like the Lord Jesus loved us. This is a kingdom in which we can selflessly do acts for other people instead of selfishly having acts done for us. Think about this kingdom. Think about why we want this kingdom to come in the world we live in now. In this world of self, this kingdom stands opposed to that world. I want to live in a world where I'm free to love other people without needing to be loved back because God completely loves me in Christ. You want to be part of this kingdom. You want to be part of this world where we're other-centered, where we're thinking about how we can serve and love other people. Isn't that the world we want to live in? It is, isn't it? We want to live in this world of love. So we pray your kingdom come because we want to experience more of this love in this world. And the last thing, so the Lord's Prayer reminds us that God's loving kingdom is needed in this broken and fragile world. And finally, the reason why we need this prayer is if we're being honest, we make terrible kings. We make terrible kings. Let me ask you a question. I've asked this before from the front, but it's always a good one to ask. Who robs you of the most joy in your life? It's you. If I want to look at the person who causes me the most shame, guilt, and regret, I just have to look in the mirror. You see, I know my ruler's king rarely considers my subjects. I know that my royal decrees often subject misery to other people. Let me illustrate one to you. I'm going to take you back to 1985. I was 6 years old. Everton were playing in the final of the European Cup Winners' Cup against Rapid Vienna. My mum was doing a late shift in the offy. Do you remember the offy? The off license? Don't have them anymore because all the supermarkets sell them, but she used to work in an offy. She was once held up at gunpoint, but that's a story for another time. It wasn't this night, by the way, but she was in the offy. She was working there. So my dad, who's a mad Evertonian, sitting downstairs, wants to watch the game. Kids, be quiet, stay out of trouble, and there won't be any violence. So there's a tin of red paint in our bathroom, and I was told, do not go near the tin of red paint. And obviously the irony is, my dad's a blue. And it was red and all stuff like this. So I open the tin of red paint, don't I? And you know, sometimes paint has that skin on the top of it. So I was touching it like that because it felt funny. I never felt anything like that, so it felt like that. You know where it's going, don't you? Okay. So then what I do? Red hand. I know what I do. I'll wash it off with soap and water. Uh-oh. Red tap, red basin, red towels, red floor. Uh-oh. I go downstairs and the game's 1-1. Okay, Everton go on to win 3-1, but me dad misses the last two goals because of my red hand. You're laughing now. He wasn't laughing at the time. You see, I should have listened to Father because Father really did know best. Now, how many times has our kingdom or our will got us into trouble? You see, my will caused a red hand, but sometimes pursuing our kingdom can leave us with a red face. Especially if we're embarrassed by our selfish acts. Sometimes pursuing our own kingdom can leave us in the red financially, as our greed and lack of wisdom lead to poor choices being made. And sometimes we can be left with a red face because of anger. People have tried to oppose our will and kingdom, and we are not happy about it. You see, we need the Lord's Prayer because it reminds us there's a mighty King of a loving kingdom who we need to follow. So if we don't need this prayer, or we don't want the prayer, but we need the prayer, then how do we get to point three? We love the prayer. Now, it's amazing, isn't it, how people see things at different times. Now, if you've not seen Star Wars The Force Awakens, and you want to see it, and you don't know what happens, put your fingers in your ears, because I'm going to give a massive spoiler now, okay? If you're not bothered about Star Wars, then just carry on listening, okay? Now, I have a friend who swears before the film even started, he knew what was going to happen to Han Solo. He reckoned he knew. Okay? Some people could see past the false tears of Kylo Ren and knew that on the bridge, Han Solo was going to die. Sorry if you've not seen it, Han Solo dies. However, I'm one of these people who thinks that I'm in denial. I think Han Solo's going to come back and he's going to be in the film 8. Now, people see things at different times, don't they? Now, why I'm saying that is because we say the Lord's Prayer hundreds of times in our lifetime, maybe thousands if you've been coming to church all your life. And it's only through studying these petitions this week that God has graciously helped me to see the grace in this prayer. Now, you might have seen the grace in this prayer the first time you ever said it, or you might not have a clue what I'm on about, okay? But I always thought your kingdom come was referring to a future event. So when we say your kingdom come, I always thought, yeah, we want Jesus to come. Yeah, come Jesus. That's the kind of thing we want. So your kingdom come is Jesus come along in the future. Okay? But actually, the grace in this prayer is that when we say your kingdom come, we're asking the Father to send the kingdom of his Son into our hearts right now. So it's not a future your kingdom come. It's your kingdom come now. It's asking Jesus to reign over all the areas of our life right now. So we want Jesus to invade every part of our being, our thoughts, our wills, our desires, our actions, our hearts. That's what we're praying when we pray your kingdom come. We're acknowledging that we need this king. We're asking Jesus to fill us with more of himself, more of his love, more of his grace. This prayer is given to us so that we dethrone ourselves and we put Jesus on the throne of our hearts. When we say your kingdom come, we're not talking about something in the future. We're talking now. Come now, King Jesus, come into my life. A guy called Paul Tripp says it like this. He says, here is grace. I don't have to work to be a king. I don't have to carry the burden of a king because I've been gifted with a king. Is Jesus your king? Is Jesus your king? And look, let's not kid ourselves, okay? Being under the means of grace, being under the preached word, taking the sacraments, it does not mean that the kingdom of grace has entered your heart. Think about the Jews in Jesus' day. They had Jesus as a preacher, and it didn't make a difference to many of them. One wise Puritan writer said this, hot clothes will not put warmth into a dead body. A way of knowing if God's kingdom has come into your heart is whether you trust in Jesus, not just as your savior, but as your king. You see, I think we're all comfortable, aren't we, by saying, Jesus, you're my savior. Praise God. Yeah, forgive my sins. You save me from my sins. But we are not willing to give him the keys of our life. Jesus, you can save me from my sin, but I want to direct my life. I want it to be my kingdom. I want it to be my will. It doesn't work like that. Jesus has to be both your savior and Jesus has to be your king as well. When you pray your kingdom come, do you mean it? Or are you still in the bottom of your heart saying, no, my kingdom. Your kingdom come as long as it aligns itself with mine. I'm happy with that. See, the reason we say this prayer every week and the wonderful thing about it gives people the opportunity to become a Christian. Think about it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. I want you now, Jesus, as the king to come into my heart. I want you to reign and rule over. Please come, Lord Jesus, now. And if you're a Christian and if you say this prayer every week, then what we're saying when we say your kingdom come, we're saying now more of you, Jesus, more of your grace, more of your love. Fill me with your love. Let your kingdom of love take over me. Flourish in my life. Let me be a witness to you out in the community. That's what we're saying when we say your kingdom come. And who doesn't want to say this prayer when we think of it in that way? Who doesn't want to ask Jesus to fill their hearts? Who doesn't want to be reminded that his grace is available to us? Who doesn't want his kingdom to come? This is a wonderful prayer. This is a prayer we should love to say. And then just in closing, we've got the petition of me. Your kingdom come has to come before your will be done. You see, the only reason we will pray for God's will to be done is if we have a different king. If King Jesus is not on the throne of our hearts, then we will want our will and not his. Now look, there's going to be times in our life when God's will doesn't make sense. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one, the demotion at work, the breakdown of a relationship, the sickness in a child, the losing of an FA Cup semi-final. Now at these times, are we meant to just put a smile on our face and say, oh, your will be done, God? I don't think so. I think in these times of tears and heartache, we look to the cross for hope. You see, King Jesus, on the night before he went to the cross, was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he prayed, not as I will, but as you will. King Jesus is praying for God's will to be done. Jesus knows that he's going to face excruciating pain in the next 24 hours. But Jesus still prays, your will be done. Why? Because Jesus knows that through his death, many people will be blessed as they come to know the love of God. Jesus knows that it's only through his death that we can have the forgiveness of sins for those who trust in him. Jesus knows that the will of God will bring good. Father knows best. So in those times of pain and despair, we can pray your will be done because we trust Father knows best. Now we might not see how this works out in our life, but in heaven we trust that God will show us how these events helped us and others know the love of God in a richer and deeper way. And we love this prayer because it reminds us that God is graciously working in and through all the situations and circumstances in our life for good. Isn't this what Romans 8:28 tells us, that famous verse? And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. You see, the cross helps us to trust this promise. The cross helps us to pray, your will be done in good times and bad. Father knows best. Do we believe it? So hopefully as we come to say the Lord's Prayer today, as we come to say it in the next couple of weeks and months after that, that you will find great joy and comfort in knowing that God has established a mighty and loving king. A king who we can get to know more and more each week. And whose will we trust will help us and others know him more. Amen.